Translation. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. In the Vedas, in the Katha Upanishad, as well as in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, it is said that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the maintainer of innumerable living entities in terms of their different situations according to individual work and reaction of work. That Supreme Personality of Godhead is also, by His plenary portions, alive in the heart of every living entity. Only saintly persons who can see within and without the same Supreme Lord can actually attain to perfect and eternal peace. Nitya nityanam chetanas chetanam eko bahunam yo vidati kaman tamatmastam yena punshyanti dhiras tesham shanti shashvati netaresham. Katha Upanishad 2.2.13. The same Vedic truth given to Arjuna is given to all persons in the world who pose themselves as very learned, but factually have but a poor fund of knowledge. The Lord says clearly that He Himself, Arjuna, and all the kings who are assembled on the battlefield are eternally individual beings, and that the Lord is eternally the maintainer of the individual living entities, both in their conditioned and in their liberated situations. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the supreme individual person, and Arjuna, the Lord's eternal associate, and all the kings assembled there are individual eternal persons. It is not that they did not exist as individuals in the past, and it is not that they will not remain. It is not that they will not remain eternal persons. Their individuality existed in the past, and their individuality will continue in the future without interruption. Therefore, there is no cause for lamentation for anyone. The Mayavada theory that after liberation, the individual soul, separated by the covering of Maya or illusion, will merge into the impersonal Brahman and lose its individual existence is not supported herein by Lord Krishna, the supreme authority. Nor is the theory that we only think of individuality in the conditioned state supported herein. Krishna clearly says herein that in the future also the individuality of the Lord and others, as it is confirmed in the Upanishads, will continue eternally. This statement of Krishna's is authoritative because Krishna cannot be subject to illusion. If individuality were not a fact, then Krishna would not have stressed it so much even for the future. The Mayavadi may argue that the individuality spoken of by Krishna is not spiritual but material. Even accepting the argument that the individuality is material, then how can one distinguish Krishna's individuality? Krishna affirms His individuality in the past and confirms His individuality in the future also. He has confirmed His individuality in many ways, and impersonal Brahman has been declared to be subordinate to Him. Krishna has maintained spiritual individuality all along. If He is accepted as an ordinary conditioned soul and in individual consciousness, then His Bhagavad Gita has no value as authoritative scripture. A common man with all the four defects of human frailty is unable to teach that which is worth hearing. The Gita is above such literature. No mundane book compares with the Bhagavad Gita. When one accepts Krishna as an ordinary man, the Gita loses all importance. The Mayavadi argues that the plurality mentioned in this verse is conventional and that it refers to the body.
So, conventional means referring to what we see. We see that it appears that there are different living entities. That's a conventional view. Everybody talks about different persons. Everyone gives different names. So therefore, conventional means in the common common understanding, we're different souls. But in reality, what does he say? Prabhupada says here that plurality. In reality, there's no plurality, we're all one. There's no varieties, there's no different souls. That's just illusion. Therefore, they're called Mayavada, Mayavadis. Because they say everything is Maya. Everything is illusion. All the variety, the plurality. They say, if you actually come to the proper understanding, you'll realize that everything is one. Sarvam Kovidam Brahma. Everything is Brahma. And that all the apparent persons and individual things is just our own projections. We're in illusion and we're thinking like that. There's a similar philosophy that I've spoken with some people. They have. The atomic theory is quite similar because they also say everything is just atoms. Everything breaks down to atoms. So the ultimate truth is atoms. And that's all one. Just one big atomic particles. There's no individuality, there's no persons like that. That's their idea.
But they say that there's no ultimately we come from atoms, we go back to atoms. And then Prabhupada also mentions that, but they're very good and that this is all illusion, really. But he said they're very expert at trying to enjoy.
Yeah, they like to enjoy the atoms.
So, but they come up with a conclusion that you might as well enjoy to the maximum every bit that you can every day, like you mentioned, Charvak Muni, go get the ghee, go enjoy as much as you can, because you're going to die. And it's all illusion, but you might as well enjoy it while you can.
Well, the person,
because it's
philosophers like Shankaracharya, they were not sense enjoyers. They were renunciates.
So you already mentioned atomic.
Yeah. So, the real Mayavadis, such as Shankaracharya, he was not a sense gratifier. He also believed in, he took sannyas at a young age, 7 years, I think, something like that. And he was very strict. And so, we have no quarrel with them on principles of renouncing the material world. But there are many pseudo Mayavadis who are not even pure Mayavadis, but they take some Mayavad philosophy as slogans, as a kind of a philosophy, but then they don't live the life even. Like Prabhupada says, although they say this world is unreal, they're very expert in enjoying this world. So they're not even real Mayavadis. They're not real transcendentalists. And we see a lot of those today. They like to think of themselves as being renounced, liberated. What does Lord Brahma say? Yen ye ravindakshavi muktamaninas tayastabhavad avishuddha buddhayaha Aruhya Krishna Param Param Tata Patantito Natita Yushmarangaya. These impersonalists, they think themselves liberated, but they fall down because they have no standing. Even the real renunciates, they also fall down. Because what will you do in the Brahma Jyoti forever? It's like associating with the big light. How much Okay, it's nice to have light, but how long can you associate with a big light? You need to have some personal contact, some interaction, some relationship, some rasa, some taste, some love, reciprocation. Therefore, they won't be able to stay in that position. Continue.
But previous to this verse, such a bodily conception is already condemned. After condemning the bodily conception of the living entities, how is it possible for Krishna to place a conventional proposition on the body again? Therefore, individuality is maintained on spiritual grounds and is thus confirmed by great acharyas like Sri Ramanuja and others.
This is a very important point. One of the most important points in Vaishnava philosophy, that the living entity is eternally a person. He doesn't become someone else. He doesn't become nothing. He never was nothing. He'll never be anyone else. He won't become God later by meditation or by reading some book. There was one book one man put out, How to Become an Avatar. So you can't become an avatar by reading a book. God is God. The position is already filled. And we didn't get it. So we just have to be satisfied with what we are. But there's nothing wrong with that. What we are is quite nice. We're an eternally individual person. Think about it. There's never been anyone else like you. You're unique. Ramachandra Das, you're unique. There's nobody like you. And there never will be anyone exactly like you. Well, that's something to be proud of, that I'm eternal. And we have divine qualities because Mamayvangso Jivaloke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. We are parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we have some of His qualifications, such as beauty. We have some beauty. We have some wealth, some strength, some knowledge, some intelligence, some fame. Not unlimited like Krishna or God, but we have some. So there's nothing to be ashamed of being an eternal soul. It's actually quite a nice position. You never have to, what do they say, be yourself. Just be yourself. Don't try to be someone else. So we have the opportunity to just be ourselves eternally.
So you're saying we all have our individual, we're unique. Ramachandra is unique, and every one of us is unique. We have different qualities and you know, so many different attributes. But it seems like when we accept the process of Krishna consciousness by surrendering to the bona fide spiritual master, we lose our uniqueness, and we don't get to be creative. We don't get to act on our own ideas. We have to do what the spiritual master wants. It seems like we do lose our individuality because we can't be individual anymore. We have to do what the authority wants.
Well, if we look at Srila Prabhupada, he was a very dedicated disciple to his spiritual master. I would say that Prabhupada is one of the most unique persons the world has known. And if you look at Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who's also very submissive and surrendered to his spiritual master, he's also unique. And if you look at his spiritual master, you'll find that Gorkhishora Das Babaji is very unique. If you hear the pastimes or the descriptions of his life, extraordinarily unique. And what about Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his spiritual master? Very unique. So if you go through all the devotees of the Lord, without fail, you'll find that they're all unique. And they're quite exceptional also. The more one becomes a devotee, the more exceptional he becomes. the more unique and the more glorious. Question over here. What is it?
I just want to mention something about his question. That by this process we understand our person and we understand our
identity.
Our real identity and our real unique.
Good point. So in other words, he's saying in Krishna consciousness we realize we're not just a lump of chemicals. How unique is a lump of chemicals? They all pretty much look the same. In other words, if we took your body, we won't do this, but if we took your body and ground it all up, right, put it through the blender, and we took someone else's body, don't get sick now, and we took it and we ground it all up, put it through the blender, and then we filled up jars with it, it'd be very difficult to tell which one was which. Isn't it? But you can't blend up, you can't grind up a soul and put it through the blender. Why not? What does Krishna say about that? Vajradhanya? What's Krishna say?
Sloka no more.
You know the sloka?
Forget I don't
know. Okay.
Asanka. No.
In English also? You know, he says that for the soul cannot be cut into pieces.
Yeah, yeah.
Cannot be burned. Cannot be moistened by water. So you can't put it in the blender. If you put it in the blender, the soul will just, may spin around, but it won't be cut. It doesn't blend. You can't put it in water and moisten it. You can't put it in fire and burn it. So we're talking about real uniqueness. Whereas the conventional conception of ourself is ridiculous. Dust thou art, dust thou be it. It becomes dust. What kind of uniqueness is that? There's a question here. You have one from the online? All right, question over there because they're not here. Where is this question coming from? Which part of the world?
I don't know.
All right, go ahead.
So, the question from online is, you say that one must give up sense gratification, give up religious principles, that bring happiness in the next life, and give up renunciation as well. But how will one maintain one's body and benefit the world? How will one benefit the world?
Well, we can look at the life of Lord Jesus.
They say they're from London.
Okay. We can look at the life of Lord Jesus, and he gave up the mundane conception of, he didn't even bother to maintain his body. He let God maintain his body. He just went on serving. And we see, what did he say? Some nice, something about the lilies of the field. Oh, they're so nicely dressed. No one has to worry about nityona. That's the point of this verse that we read just a few minutes ago. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam eko bahunam yo vidadati kama. The one eternal is maintaining all the other eternals. They don't have to worry about their maintenance. The elephants are getting 100 kilos a day. Who's feeding them? The ants are getting, there's billions of ants on this, just on this one street, there's billions of ants. What to speak of the germs? What to speak of the bird? They're all getting their food. So humans will get food, especially if they devote themselves to Krishna. They don't have to worry. And we have practical experience of that since we've taken up Krishna consciousness. We've never had a hungry day. We never starved, except voluntarily, sometimes on Janmashtami. But other than that, no shortage of food. Yitzhak? Here's our question.
Okay, I have one question. Why actually I am so long time I am listening, but I don't know it is Maya or not. But all is feeling, we are body, and actually I cannot, I don't see the soul do not die.
You don't see the soul?
No.
Why don't you see the soul? Is that your question?
Yeah.
You don't see the soul because your eyes are closed. You have to open your eyes with jnanam. Jnana chakshusha. Chakshusha means eyes. Jnana chakshusha. The eyes have to be opened with the torchlight of knowledge. Om jnana timarandasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshur unmilitan jena. Tasmai Shri Guru Venwa. The spiritual master, that's his duty. He performs the surgical operation to open the closed eyes. Then one can see the soul. Without approaching the spiritual master, one will not be able to see the soul. Question back there?
Questions also coming from London. How will one relieve the troubles that arise due to enthusiasm for sensual affairs?
What was the last line?
How will one relieve the troubles that arise due to enthusiasm for sensual affairs?
How will one relieve the what?
The problem.
The troubles that come because of being enthusiastic for sensual affairs.
I don't think that's what he meant.
Yeah, what he's saying is, how does one get free of the difficulties that come because we're so enthusiastic to enjoy our senses?
Uh-huh.
How do we get free of that?
How to get over the enthusiasm for sense gratification. That's not what he's saying.
Yeah, you have it right.
Yeah. He's saying, how does one get free from the enthusiasm to enjoy the senses? I get over the trouble for doing that. By getting a higher taste, the enthusiasm for enjoying sense gratification may be very strong because we don't have any other alternatives in the material world. We're raised like that. We're raised to think that enjoying sense gratification is the be-all and end-all of life. But it's not. And we don't realize that unless we get the association of sadhus, saintly persons. Then we realize there's a different type of enjoyment that's far greater. So when one gets a higher enjoyment, he gives up the lower enjoyment. We may be driving an old beat-up car and we're quite enthusiastic about it, but if someone gives us a new car, we'll become very blasé about the old car. We don't need it anymore. We like the new one. So the higher taste is the spiritual pleasure. Spiritual pleasure satisfies the soul, whereas sense gratification doesn't satisfy the soul at all. You may put gasoline and oil in your automobile, but it doesn't satisfy your hunger. It's okay for the vehicle, that's fine. But when you're hungry, that won't satisfy you just putting gas and oil in the automobile. Anything we do materially to this body, and the body's made of senses, it will not satisfy the soul. So soul pleasure is much better. It's the only real pleasure. There is no such thing as bodily pleasure because how can a body enjoy? Body's dead. Body has no life. It's like a mannequin. If you go up and you start massaging the back of a mannequin, giving it a nice massage, do you think the mannequin's enjoying it? How many, raise your hand if you think the mannequin enjoys a nice massage. No one's raising their hand. Mannequin. Mannequin means, what do you call it? In the store, you know, the dummies. Yeah, it's not a real person. So if you massage the back of the dummy, the mannequin, do you think the mannequin will enjoy it? How can a mannequin enjoy the massage? Just imagination. You may imagine, oh, the mannequin's enjoying the massage. No, that's illusion. So similarly, we're all in illusion and imagining my body's enjoying this. Or another illusion is to think that the soul's enjoying it. Why should the soul enjoy your massaging some chemicals? It has nothing to do with the soul. Another question.
We got a lot of people from London online today. Another person's asking, what is spiritual sound?
Anything in relationship with the absolute truth. Shabda Brahma. Brahma means spirit. And Shabda means sound. So anything that is in relationship with the supreme absolute truth. That, just like Om, Omkar. That is spiritual sound because it's in relationship with the absolute truth. Or the names of Vishnu. There is a book called Vishnu Sahasranam, 1000 Names of Lord Vishnu. It's all, they're all transcendental. If you chant that, those 1000 names, that's transcendental sound. Or transcendental sound means to hear about the qualities of the Lord or the absolute truth. That's also, or about his pastimes, or about the absolute truth in terms of philosophy. We don't say that all sound is material. Sound can be either material or spiritual. If the sound is in relationship with the absolute truth, it's spiritual and it's liberating. Anyone who hears it, just like we chant mantra. Mantra means transcendental sound vibration. The Maha Mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This transcendental sound vibration elevates one to the spiritual platform. It purifies everything. The mind, the body, and the soul.
We have many, many listeners from all over the world tonight with us. And they are hearing through the internet or the satellite, or they may be reading on the talk site. So can the spiritual sound still have the potency even though it's conveyed through these material objects?
Yes, in fact those material things become spiritualized. The internet becomes purified and it needs a lot of purification. The internet is becoming purified. The telephone wires are becoming purified. Even the telephone technologists who are making sure that they're still working, they're also getting purification. This is called Ajnata Sukriti, without their knowledge. But especially those fortunate souls who are listening and trying to understand the absolute truth, they're getting the most purification. Because they're genuinely trying to understand the absolute truth.
Why can't the Lord or the spiritual world be observed by direct perception and logic?
It can, but the direct perception has to be for one who is pure. I was having a discussion with a gentleman today, and he was speaking nicely. He said, if God wants you to see Him, you'll see Him. But you can't force it. You can't force Him. You have to be righteous. And that's also our philosophy. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur also said, don't try to see God, but act in such a way that God will see you. That He'll want to see you. In other words, your behavior should be so pure that God wants to see you. If God doesn't want you to see Him, you can't see Him. Naham prakasha sarvasya yogamaya samavitaha mudhoyam nabijanati lokam amajamavyam. But if one becomes pure, then he likes to reveal himself. Just like a father may have some things he doesn't tell his son. But when he sees the son is so pure and qualified, then he reveals all of the secrets to the son. In the same way, God is happy to reveal himself to those who are worthy of seeing him. To see God is the greatest reward. There's no better reward. Don't think it's such a light thing to see God. In fact, some people have become even a little pessimistic about seeing God, skeptical. They think you can't see God. And sometimes they say if you see God, you die. But it's not true. If you see God, you live. The real life begins when you see God. Without seeing God, that's death. And we're not seeing God, therefore we're dead. Spiritually dead. But if we act in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, then He reveals Himself to us, and then we can live happily ever after.
This is coming from Guru Das in England. He said, if a pure devotee asks Krishna to appear to someone else, would Krishna refuse?
Depends. Krishna is completely independent. He's Swarup. You can't know exactly what Krishna is going to do. He may not. Even Radharani sometimes, she requests Krishna to do something and she's surprised that he doesn't do it. One time Radharani was separately with Krishna. They had left the arena of the Rasa dance, and she was feeling very fortunate that Krishna took her alone and left everyone else. And so she said, oh my dear Krishna, you can take me wherever you like. And Krishna detected that she was thinking that Krishna a little bit was kind of under her control. So he left, he disappeared, and he left her there to cry. So, if someone thinks that they can, God is not our order supplier. You cannot order Him. He doesn't like to be ordered. You don't say, God do this, God do that. He doesn't mind being ordered by His devotee, pure devotee. Like Arjuna said, my dear Keshava, please draw up my chariot in the midst of both armies. And Krishna did it, because he was out of love. But when Duryodhana offered food and Krishna wouldn't even take his food. From a non-devotee, Krishna is not interested. But the question was about a pure devotee. So that's up to Krishna if he likes. He's independent. Continue.
It is clearly mentioned in many places in the Gita that this spiritual individuality is understood by those who are devotees of the Lord. Those who are envious of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead have no bona fide access to the great literature. The non-devotee's approach to the teachings of the Gita is something like that of a bee licking on a bottle of honey. One cannot have a taste of honey unless one opens the bottle.
And what is opening the bottle? That means devotional service. You don't just lick the bottle by reading. You have to practice it. You have to accept it. You have to understand it. Take it into your life. Otherwise, you're just licking the outside of the jar of honey. So many scholars have studied Bhagavad Gita over centuries. But without engaging in bhakti, they missed the whole point. They didn't get any sweetness. They got a little sweetness, but not the real thing. You have to take the lid off and open up and take the honey. And that means when Krishna says, surrender to me, it means surrender to him. You have to do that. If Krishna says, always think of me, become my devotee, then we have to do that. And if we do it, then we get the sweet taste of bhakti. Only by devotional service can I be understood. That's the real nectar in life. Continue.
Similarly, the mysticism of the Bhagavad Gita can be understood only by devotees, and no one else can taste it, as it is stated in the fourth chapter of the book. Nor can the Gita be touched by persons who envy the very existence of the Lord. Therefore, the Mayavadic explanation of the Gita is a most misleading presentation of the whole truth. Lord Chaitanya has forbidden us to read commentations made by the Mayavadis and warns that one who takes to such an understanding of the Mayavadi philosophy loses all power to understand the real mystery of the Gita.
Yes, because the Mayavadis say that we're all God. I was in Minneapolis last year. It was a kind of one of these spiritual fairs where every possible imaginable form of so-called spirituality was there. One gentleman from India, I was saying Hare Krishna, and he said, why do you chant Hare Krishna? Chant your name. You're also God. We're all God. We're all Krishna. There's no difference. So this is envy. If I say that Krishna doesn't exist, God doesn't have a unique personality, that's envy. Because he is unique and he does have his own personality.
Last question for the night. What is initiation and how do you submit to someone from a distance?
There's no distance. If you submit, then you're immediately brought to his lotus feet. And same thing with Krishna. Krishna's far away, but he's very near as well. He's within everything, and then again, he's outside of everything. So on the spiritual platform, there is no time and space distance. We're all, as Prabhupada said, packed up together in devotional service. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, ki jai. Shri Shri Gaur Nitai, ki jai.
Jai.